Please keep your Bible open. If you've closed your Bible, open it up again, page 1049, because I want you to follow along with what we're going to look at this evening. I want to show you some incredible truths in this story that Jesus told. Bev, thank you so much for sharing that testimony. That was wonderful. And was, in a way, Bev's already preached to us what's here in Luke 15, so we're going to hear it all over again now, straight from God's Word. We're going to start actually on the screen. Have a look here. I want to begin with three short statements for us to ponder. Now, don't worry if one or two or even three of them go over your head. They are as philosophical as we're going to get tonight, and then everything that follows is going to be much easier. But I want you to see if you can relate to any of these statements. First up, he wished he could be anywhere else and anyone else but here and him. Have you ever wished something like that? I wish I wasn't me. I wish I was anyone else but me. Second one, I hate how I don't feel real enough unless people are watching. Have you ever felt like that? Like maybe it's the most uncomfortable thing in the world to be left on your own with your own thoughts, because when you're not putting on an act for people watching you, you really are not sure who you are. Thirdly, when I discover who I am, I'll be free. I wonder if you've ever held on to a hope like that. One day I will find out who I am, and then I'll finally be free, and life will be good. Everybody at one time or another wrestles with the question of identity. Who am I? Why am I here? Who am I meant to be? Why aren't I who I want to be? And in this search for identity, we are tempted to hunt in all sorts of places. We're very creative at this. We buy certain clothes or footwear or phones in order to feel like we belong to a certain group. We try on specific personalities to define who we are. So we decide, I'm going to be the academic or the comedian or the athlete or the musician. We idolize particular people and celebrities, dressing like them and speaking like them, acting like them, maybe really just wanting to be them. Or we fit ourselves into a particular group, into a little clique, deciding we'll only relate to this particular group of people and we're going to steer clear of everybody else. I distinctly remember, and it wasn't, I promised, that long ago, arriving at university at 18 years old and literally telling myself, literally saying to myself, now's your chance to reinvent yourself. Now's your chance to really define who you are. Away from your parents and old friends who've known you up to now, you can be a whole new person, whoever you want to be. I was trying to define my identity, to design who I wanted to be, so that I would finally be happy with who I was, so that I'd be accepted by all of these people around me, so that I would be free. And I've spoken to many, many people over the years since then who felt just like me. And I wonder if some of you can relate to all of this evening. Well, there's two questions I want to ask this evening. The first is this: why is this such a universal human experience? Why is everybody searching for an identity? And secondly, where can we truly find what we're looking for? Okay, two questions. They're big questions. They're profound and life-changing questions. And Jesus once told a story that perfectly answers both of these questions. We've just read it. We've just heard it, seen it in Luke 15. The parable of the prodigal son. So as I said, please keep your Bible open. Follow along. Let's look at it now in more detail. Let me just say, it's a story of two halves. The first half shows us why we're all looking for an identity that we just don't seem to be able to find. And the second half shows us the only place that we'll ever truly find what we're looking for. We're going to call the two halves of the story lost and found. Lost and found. So first of all, lost. Have a look again at the beginning. Look at verses 11 and 12. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So the story begins by introducing us to a young man, a son, who lives probably maybe on a farm, lives with his dad and his older brother. They look like one big happy family. It all looks very idyllic and good. All seems well. Except that the younger son is dreaming of living a different life. He's dreaming of being a different person. He wants to move away and build a new life away from his father. He wants to reinvent himself and become a new man. But there's one small problem, and that is that his father is still alive. And while his father is still alive, this younger son doesn't have any money of his own. While he stays on the farm, his father shares with him everything that he owns. It's all there for his son to enjoy. But if he cuts loose and goes it alone, he can't take the family riches with him. It's a bit of a dilemma. Well, one day this son makes a shocking request. "Father, give me my share of the estate." And this really is a shocking request. Back then, a son would inherit his father's estate only once his father had died. Same way, I guess, that people usually get an inheritance from their relatives today. And an inheritance comes to you when someone close to you has died. So by asking for this inheritance in advance, he's essentially saying, "Dad, I wish you were already dead. In fact, I'm actually tired of waiting for you to die. From now on, I want to live my life as if you really were already dead. So please, give me my inheritance and I'll be off. Thank you very much." Well, amazingly, the father grants his son's request. And on receiving his inheritance, we read in verse 13, the son quickly got together all he had and he set off for a distant country. Now, finally, he's cut loose from his father. This is the moment of freedom that he's been waiting for. The moment that he sets out to find himself with a pile of money in his pocket and away from his father's watching eyes, he can live however he likes and indulge in whatever he desires. And indulge he certainly does. We're told that now away from home, he quickly squanders his wealth in wild living. All that his father's given to him, he wastes. We're not told exactly what he did with it, but I'm sure you can imagine how easy it is to blow a fortune when you decide to indulge your every desire. The young man's inheritance slips through his fingers like water until finally, one day, it's gone. It's gone. And unfortunately, at the same time that his money runs out, a severe famine strikes the country that he's in. There's nothing to eat, and he really is left with nothing. He is in need. He's hungry, and he's very far from home. His new life that he thought was going to give him everything he ever wanted has quickly been reduced to nothing. It's simply a case of survival now from one day to the next. And in verse 15, we're told he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Now, in Jewish society where this story is set, the job of a pig herder was considered so low, so debased, so awful that anyone doing it was seen to be living under a curse. Okay, so back then you see someone herding pigs, feeding pigs, oh, that person's under a curse. People would have considered him not just physically dirty now because he's been rolling around in the mud, but also spiritually unclean because he's working with pigs. This young man has descended down into the very dregs of society. In his search for freedom and happiness, in his search to find himself, he has lost everything. He's even, if you like, lost himself. He has no fulfillment, no happiness, no contentment, no home, no friends, no family. All he has is hunger. And he's so hungry, in fact. Verse 16 tells us he longed to fill his stomach. Just imagine for a moment that your stomach's rumbling. Imagine being this hungry. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. So he's hungry and alone. He doesn't know who he is anymore. He's lost his identity. And the point that Jesus is making in telling this story is that this lost son is a picture of us all. He's a picture of us all. Here is the source of our identity crisis. The Bible tells us, in fact, that every single one of us, every human being that you ever meet, is made in the image of God. We were made to find our identities in relationship with Him. But the human race has collectively cut loose from God. We've taken our inheritance and run off to a far country to build a life on our own, far away from God. That, in essence, is what the Bible calls sin. And it's the number one reason why nobody knows who they really are anymore. Nobody knows who they're meant to be. Every single human being suffers from this daily identity crisis because we were made to know ourselves in relationship to God. Imagine if you like that your heart is like a compass made to point you always steadily towards God. That's where the needle's supposed to point, to find your identity in Him. Every new morning that you wake up, every night that you go to bed. But we've removed the North Pole. And the compass of our heart is now spinning around wildly out of control, directionless and never knowing where to settle. Having cut ourselves off from God, we don't know God or ourselves anymore. We are lost and hopeless, desperately searching for something that we're never going to find unless we're willing to turn around and look in the one place that it's been waiting for us all the time. Which is why the big turning point in the story, you know, when you watch a movie and things are looking like they're all going wrong, and then there's this amazing turning point in the story, maybe there's a moment of silence, and then suddenly a light dawns on the hill in the distance. Well, here it is, verse 17. In verse 17, this lost son finally comes to his senses. He realizes at last what a hopeless mess he's in, and he's finally willing to face up to the two biggest mistakes of his life, which is not an easy thing to do. It's never easy to admit that we were wrong. But his willingness to admit these two mistakes will lead to his life being completely turned around and transformed. Firstly, he admits that life away from his father is no life at all. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He realizes that even his father's servants who live in his father's house have more than he's got now. He is literally starving to death, wasting away, while they always have food to eat in his father's house. So firstly, he admits that life away from his father is no life at all. Secondly, he's ready to confess that he's sinned against his father when he rejected his father's love and ran far away from home. He's ready to come home and to ask for his father's forgiveness. So verse 18 and 19, he says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He's ready to own up to what he's done wrong. He's ready to go to his father. Not to say, just, "I made a mistake," or "I used bad judgment," or "I didn't know any better." He's willing to tell the truth and admit that he sinned against his father. Now, this is no easy thing for him to do either. He ran away to a far country for the very purpose of escaping the eyes of his father. He wanted to do things that he knew that his father wouldn't approve of. And in the beginning, while he was still enjoying himself, he celebrated the fact that he was an independent person, far away from home, that his father was as good as dead to him. Often that's the very model that we follow or would like to follow when we go in search of our identity. We look for opportunities to be completely independent, to get far away from home and far away from where anyone knows us. We even try to get far away, if it were possible, from God himself, to do what we want to do with no restrictions or obligations to anyone, least of all to God. But it never goes well. It doesn't go well for the prodigal son, and it doesn't go well for you and me. Rather than finding what we're looking for, we only come to prove and see how lost we really are. Well, finally, as the prodigal son realizes his lostness, he sets out on the journey back home. So we've seen lost, second half. Let's look at found. What do you think this son anticipates happening when he arrives home? Imagine him walking on this dry, dusty road now, thinking about all that he's done and all that he did on that day that he left. What kind of reception do you think he expects to receive? Probably he expects his father to be angry, to be unwelcoming, to make him beg for forgiveness and beg for the job of a lowly servant in his house. He's already feeling ashamed, and he's probably expecting to be put to shame by the father that he so willfully rejected. And it's what he rightly deserves. But it's nothing at all like the reception that he receives. Verse 20, he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And we don't know what his father was doing. Maybe his dad was working in the fields. Maybe he was back home watching from the window. But whatever he was doing, he was watching for the return of his son. Watching and waiting. His heart longing for his lost child to come home. And then finally, one day, the father sees him coming. There on the horizon is his long-lost son. Dirty, ragged, broken, but it's his boy. And if we were meant to be a bit shocked by the son earlier on asking for an early inheritance, well, Jesus intends for us to be truly shocked now at how the father responds when that same son finally comes home. Verse 20 again, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now remember, in telling this story, Jesus is deliberately using the actions of this father to teach us what God the Father is like and how God the Father will welcome us if we simply decide to turn around, repent, and come home. And there are four particular beautiful details here in verse 20 that I want to show you. Firstly, Jesus tells us how the Father feels about his lost son. He is filled with compassion. He loves his son. He's been longing for his son. To see his son now looking so lost and in need grieves him deeply. He wants to help him from the bottom of his heart. He loves his son, full of compassion. Secondly, he runs to greet him. He doesn't play it cool or prepare a stern rebuke. He sprints down the road to welcome him. And in this culture, a man of his standing would have been wearing these thick, heavy robes that went right down to his ankles. He would have been expected to maintain an air of dignity. So for him to literally hoist up these big robes up above his knees and run down the road would be unthinkable. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care about humiliating himself. He just wants to reach his son. Thirdly, he throws his arms around him. He welcomes his son with this big, long bear hug. This son who is covered in filth. This son who, worse still, is covered in pig filth, which makes him, remember, in the Jewish world, not just physically dirty, but spiritually unclean. This boy is under a curse. He's literally wearing his curse. But his father doesn't care. His father throws his arms around his filthy son. He takes onto his own robes the filth of his child. He's not ashamed to bear his son's disgrace in order to welcome him home. And fourthly, he kisses him, which in this part of the world was not just a sign of affection, but a sign of forgiveness. My son, all is forgiven. All is forgotten. So before this young man has said a single word, that's amazing, hasn't said a single word, before he's had a chance to deliver his I'm sorry speech that he was practicing when he was back in the pig pen, his father has revealed his love and compassion, humbled himself by running to him, taken on himself his son's uncleanness by embracing him, and declared him completely forgiven by kissing him. And this, Jesus is teaching us this evening, is what our Heavenly Father is like. This is the homecoming that God promises to you and I, to every lost sinner who chooses to return home. What this Father does, God does. Firstly, God is filled with such compassion, such love for sinners, that he sent his only son into the world to rescue us. There is no greater display of God's love towards us than that he sent his son. Secondly, his son Jesus was not ashamed to become one of us, to take on human flesh, to run down the road to find us and rescue us. He was not ashamed. Thirdly, Jesus was willing to make himself unclean, to take upon himself the dirty stain of all our sin as he died upon the cross to save us. And fourthly, the Father is ready to declare us completely forgiven, to remember our sins no more, to cast them into the depths of the sea, to remove them as far as the east is from the west, which means the moment that we choose to repent and turn to Jesus, we receive a whole new identity. We become a completely new person. Here's who you become the moment you stop running away from God and turn to Jesus to be saved. You become loved, rescued, clean, forgiven. Loved with a love beyond measure. Rescued from a life of lostness. Clean from the stain of all your sin. Forgiven for ever having turned your back on God. God promises that from that day forward, these things will define you right down to the very roots of who you are. Forevermore, these things will be the most important things that anyone could ever say about you. That this one is loved, rescued, clean, forgiven. And then one more thing too. Verses 21 and 22. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now what's going on here? Why does Jesus include these strange details about robes and rings and shoes, which we may not really appreciate? Well, you see, this young man knows that he has forfeited all of his rights to be a part of his father's family. He's blown it. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And already, having seen the evidence that he's now loved and rescued and cleansed and forgiven, that's already far more than he could have hoped for. He's already so grateful, but he cannot hope to be treated like a son again. It's impossible, he thinks to himself. And yet look at what his father's doing. Quickly he calls for a new robe to be put on him, the very best robe. He puts shoes on his feet and the family ring on his finger. What's he doing? He's dressing him as a son once again. He is freely and immediately bestowing on him the status of not a servant, but a beloved son. This father is, if you like, adopting his returning son straight back into his family. He shows him unconditional welcome. There's no probation periods. The son doesn't have to earn his way gradually back into his family and into the father's favor. He is in an instant accepted and welcomed home as a son. And then there's one final thing to notice here too. Look at how the father feels about having his son home again. One word, celebration. Do you see the joy of the father in this parable? Bring the fattened calf, he says, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now, back in these times, meat was rarely eaten. So to take the fattened calf was a sign that this was an extremely special occasion. Almost a once-in-a-lifetime occasion, the father rejoices over the return of his child. Which means, every single day from now on, from this day forward, this young man can wake up knowing who he really is now. From this day forward, he'll know his identity. He's a beloved child of the father. And he knows that his father is always celebrating the fact that his son came home. Just earlier in the same chapter in Luke 15, Jesus says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, he's not telling us it's the angels who celebrate when one of us comes home, although I'm sure they do. But Jesus says God himself is rejoicing in the presence of the angels every time a sinner repents and comes home. God rejoices when runaway children return home. So what about you? This man's sin had led him on this deadly spiraling path down towards rock bottom to a place of feeling discontent and lonely, afraid, dirty, unwelcome, unaccepted, unloved, and like he had nowhere to truly belong. This is where our search for identity will ultimately end up too, one way or another, so long as we keep running away from God. We'll turn from one thing to the next and the next. We'll pursue more friends, more GCSEs, more parties, more money, more hobbies, more possessions. Not bad things in themselves at all. But if it's those things that we look to ultimately define us, to define our identities, we'll never find what our hearts are truly longing for. We'll end up sooner or later just like the prodigal son, having lost ourselves entirely. We won't know who we are anymore. But God the Father is waiting and watching with an eagerness for us to repent. Jesus has already died. Tonight, Jesus has already died and risen and opened the way for us to come home. And he's ready to give to us, bestow on you a brand new identity the moment you turn and put your faith in him to be saved. In that moment, he will impress into your very DNA this new identity, loved, rescued, clean, forgiven, child of God. Now that's who you already are this evening if you're a Christian, and nothing will ever change it. And that's who you could become, even tonight, if you respond to God's invitation in Jesus for the very first time. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you saw us in our lostness, you had such great compassion on us that you sent your own Son Jesus to find us. Lord, we thank you that he was not ashamed to be counted amongst us, that he was not ashamed ultimately to die for us, and that he wore the dirty stain of all our sin as he died upon that cross for us. Father, we thank you for the promise of a whole new identity that is ours the moment we turn and put our trust in Jesus. We celebrate that this evening, Lord, that for many of us, this is just what we've already received. That every one of us who's a believer this evening is now and forevermore loved, rescued, clean, forgiven and adopted as your child. Lord, there is nothing more important that could ever be said of us. And Lord, we do pray for those here this evening who are still lost and far from you. Lord, we pray, would you awaken in them an irresistible desire to turn back home to you. Lord, please give them confidence in your promises, especially your promise to welcome them with open arms, to welcome all who put their faith in Jesus to be saved. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.